Let's pray. May the words spoken through the scripture, carried by the Holy Spirit, guide and care for each one of us on this day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, it is true, Ash Wednesday comes this Wednesday. Liturgical calendar says so, so we obey. Ash Wednesday, curious day. A day that invites us to reflect, to consider, to think about. How have we lived our lives? The secular calendar proposes that that question, how we live our lives, is to be answered on January 1st. The liturgical calendar says it's not going to be answered on one day, it's going to be answered throughout 40 days. A time, a different time, a different rhythm for us all, for the evaluation. But what are we really going to do? Samuel Jackson and Jennifer Garner asked this rather provocative question: what's in your wallet? And that's a question that's applicable to Ash Wednesday. Not the wallet. Expand it just a bit. What's in your portfolio? This case or this folder that has snippets of experience that you've retained. It has moments that you reflect on and you think about again and wonder what really took place. Moments of high resolve, moments of mundane action, moments of conviction, moments of confusion, gain and loss. They're all in the portfolio. This is not an economist's look into the portfolio. It's not an artist's look into all of the sketches. It's not a musician's look into all of the scores that have been written. It's not a writer's drafts of all that has been written. It's a life lived that's in this portfolio. And on Wednesday, we're going to be invited to take a look. Take a look. Was it really that mundane? Or was there something else there? What was that conviction that just welled up with inside of me? What was the disappointment that got offset by the joy? Where did it happen? What are the gains and what are the losses that I've experienced? That look provoked me to go to my favorite book in the Bible, the letter to the Philippian Christians. Intimate letter, wonderful letter. Paul, writing to a group that he dearly loved. He had affection for them. But Paul, in writing this letter, in the confinement of a cell, he's in prison in Rome. It's confining and it's confinement for him. He doesn't have the opportunity that he had when he was back in Israel or on the missionary journeys. He is here in this space. And one of the things that I think is going on is, how does a person prepare for a moment that is laden with finality? How do you prepare for a moment that is laden with finality? Because that's what he's facing. It's the year 62, 63, we're not too sure. History books tell us, however, that in 64 he was executed. Paul doesn't know that at this time, but he's aware. He's aware of moments of finality. So here in this cell, he composes a letter to a group of people that he dearly loves. Spoiler alert, the answer to his question, to this question, how do you prepare for a moment that is laden with finality? The spoiler alert is found in the first chapter. For me, living is Christ, dying is gain. That's his response. But I think it's important that we think about, how did he get here in the first place? What brought him to Rome? This was not a missionary journey that he had planned, although he had given a voice to it. He had said, I'm looking forward to going to Maine, to going to Rome and to Spain. But the other journeys did not take him to Rome until he's brought up before the magistrate. You have been preaching a seditious bit of religion, and we don't like it, and the Romans are going to be all over us, so you have got to leave, and we're taking you to court. And he has his day in court. He talks to Agrippa, he talks to Felix. You hear this in the book of the Acts, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then it's time to go to Rome. And he goes to Rome, and he's on a ship, and the ship gets shipwrecked. And they're on the shore. And Paul says to the centurion, not to the master of the ship, to the centurion, we're all here. Who are the all? They're all prisoners. They're all, quote, criminals. And Paul says, we're all here. We're going to Rome. And 3 months later, another ship comes in, and they make it to Rome so he can be confined in his cell. And he has to think about his life. He gives us a little echo about this life of his. He tells us something about his resume. I was a Pharisee. I studied under Gamaliel. That's a good vitae to have. Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, and on he goes. With regard to the law, perfect. He was an aspiring rabbi. That's his vitae. So where has that vitae gotten you today, Paul? You're in a cell. If you just kept quiet about this Christ, everything would be fine. But look, you had to talk. You had to engage. You had to share. And now what has that done to you? It's brought you to Rome. You're in a cell. And what's looming there is your death. It wasn't just, oh, we're going to put you in a cell because you've been a naughty boy. No, you are in a cell because you have violated something that is very important to those rabbis, to those Pharisees, to those Sadducees, which think that you have done something to unravel Israel. We don't like it. You're done. So much for the vitae. Nothing. Then Paul shares in the book of Corinthians another part of his vitae. He said, you think you had a tough time. I've been beaten 5 times, had stones thrown at me 3 times, I had to escape from a city 2 times, and I've been shipwrecked. You think you have a tough life? And then Paul concludes, not to worry. That is inconsequential. I read those words and I say, what do you mean it's inconsequential? You've been beat up 5 times? You've had stones thrown at you 3 times? You've been driven out of cities? You had to escape over a wall, shut down, let down in a basket? You say it's inconsequential? I think it's pretty good. And you made it through. You deserve an award. And Paul says, no. All of that I consider on the loss side of the ledger. It's not that important. What's important is Christ. There's a rather interesting echo in this phrase. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's in these 2 words, to life. At the end of the Seder, the Passover meal, the moderator of the Seder reads a part of the Haggah and then says, to life. And they raise their hands. To life. How important is that for the Jewish community? It's vital. You made it through Egypt. You made it through the wilderness. You made it into the promised land. To life. There is nothing that will take it away from us. To life. And what does Paul say? To life, or to live, is Christ. St. Patrick has a prayer. Christ beside me, Christ above me, Christ under me, Christ around me. Christ. How am I going to live my life this way? He died on a cross. That wasn't the ending we were looking for. But for the Apostle Paul, he focused on that. I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet the life that I live unto him. Paul began to see that his life had to have a cruciform dimension to it. It had to be a life lived vertically and horizontally in the shape of a cross. So then, in this prison, as he's having conversations with people, because the Roman prisons, they didn't feed the prisoners. You had to have friends that would come in and bring food, water. You could even have conversation. But the Romans would do none of that. So these friends, these Roman friends, these Christians brought him food, sat down, talked with him. They listened as he told them about his life. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto him, even unto the death of the cross, he says to the Philippian Christians. But I imagine he said that to a lot of other people. That I might know him. That was his adventure. That was his movement in his whole life, that I might know him. And there are a few other things that Paul begins to share with this group, however many would show up, and the Praetorian Guard listening in. He gives a voice to that, and he says, you know, the Praetorian Guard, that was the elite. They were eavesdropping. Church history tells us that there were a number of those Roman guards in their eavesdropping said, I'm going to follow him. Right from the cell, the place of confinement. So for us, when life gets confined, what do we hear in our heart, our mind, our soul? What do we hear about the confinements of just life? It's a drudgery. What do we hear in our soul when we start complaining? When it becomes chaotic? When it becomes desperate, when it becomes dark, what do we hear? What do we see? The Apostle Paul says this, not that I've already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What are you going to press on for, Paul? An escape route out of the prison? No. His mind, his heart, his soul is not limited to the confinement that is here. He's already escaped from the walls of the prison. He's constantly in the presence of Christ. So for him to live is Christ. To die is gain. And some people think, oh, well, you know about the inevitable. You're going to die, so why don't you just hurry it up? And then it'll all be better, because once you die, you won't have to contend with any of this stuff. It'll be all done. And Paul says, no. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about an escape route through death. What I am talking about, and he uses a rather fascinating word, the word depart. It has two allusions in both the Greek and the Hebrew language. One allusion is to striking the tent and moving on. It's a military phrase. However, it gets tucked into the people of Israel as they were making their way towards the promised land. They had to strike the tent to go over the Jordan River to enter the promised land. That's what the word depart has an allusion to. The other is, it's a term that comes out of the seafarer's language. To depart is to weigh anchor, to release the ship from its mooring so that it can sail on. The Apostle Paul says, it's gain to depart, because then I will be able to be in the full area of my mind, my heart, my soul, when I can see Jesus face to face. Now, is that going to happen through death? He allows it. It definitely is. But he also allows that by getting underway, releasing the mooring, I will be able to see Jesus face to face. And that will make all the difference in my life. Now, it's interesting. On the road to Damascus, his conversion experience, he's groveling on the ground, Lord, Lord, what do you want? The only thing is, he can't see. He can only hear. He's blind, temporarily blind for 3 days. It's not until Ananias comes and says, receive your sight, that Paul sees. Here, he's saying, to see Jesus face to face. For me, to live is Christ. To die is to depart, or to be more in the presence of Christ face to face. So how does that compute with us in the 21st century? We have a lot of stuff in our wallets and in our portfolios that give us the desire to do great things. But Paul is tightening up the conversation in his use throughout the Philippian letter and in the Corinthian letter and in the Galatian letter. He's tightening up the phrase along the spectrum of gain and loss. So what are our losses? What have we gained? That's a timeless question. And when a loss has taken place, what's our response? When a gain occurs, what's our response? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. At 9/11, the turbulence, the chaos was overwhelming. Thousands of families went from gain to loss. The whole economic structure of the towers went from gain to loss. The rubble that was in the street depicted the movement from gain to loss. Nobody anticipated that. So this question that is out there that Paul really is wrestling with, how do you prepare for that moment that is laden with finality, is not just some esoteric question that's up there in space. It's something that's very relevant to us today. Michael Judge was a Franciscan monk. He was the chaplain to the New York Fire Department on the day of the collapse of the North Tower. He and the chief had gone into that atrium area, and that's where some of the firefighters had been brought that had been injured. And Chaplain Judge was there ministering to them. We're talking about gain and loss now that is very real. There's debris falling all over. There's chaos. There are firefighters going up the stairs. There are people coming down the stairs. There are people that are screaming. And Michael Judge is doing what he has done all of his priesthood, ministering to those who are in a very difficult place. A piece of concrete falls, hits him. He dies instantly. He's carried out, and as the firefighters went through his effects, they found a prayer that he had written that he carried with him. And it's this. It's not just when he became a fire chaplain. It's when he was a school chaplain for a K through 8 school. The priest showed up. This was his prayer from the beginning. Lord, take me where you want me to go. Let me meet the people you want me to meet. Tell me what you want me to say, and keep me out of your way. How do you prepare for a day that is laden with finality? Michael Judd, with that prayer, was constantly in preparation for that day. The Apostle Paul was constantly in preparation for that day. And it's not by accident that in the liturgy of the Christian church, for centuries, has embedded in it these three statements. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. As you take a look in your portfolio this Ash Wednesday in these 40th days, what do you think you'll find there? I invite you to put that question in there and think about it. I invite you to put Michael Judd's prayer in there. And I invite you to put the Apostle Paul's statement. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Amen.